We'll start at the first verse. And it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, I thank you tonight and praise you for this opportunity you are giving us to dive deeper into your word. And for some of us, God, maybe this is the first time we've heard or read of something this week. And Lord, I pray that it knock the dust off of our heart and in our temple, that we be reminded of exactly where we should be. And it should be in the midst of your word, living our life by this. And I pray, God, that by this you teach us how to learn and how to live our life in such a way that leads to your glory. Lord, we honor you and thank you for each one that's here. And I pray you bless them for their obedience and attendance. But God, above that, I pray you write this deep down in the tablets of their hearts and let this not be forgotten, Lord. We give you honor and praise in this place. And it's in all these things we ask in the name of Jesus. And the church said, so tonight I know that whether before you heard this, before you were saved, or maybe you've heard people say this that maybe you aren't Christians, you've heard stories and phrasing around being stoned. And you know, and some people want to leverage this as an opportunity to say, don't judge me. But tonight, that's not this message. And I want to open this up in just a little bit beyond, don't judge me. You see, there was a woman that was taken in the very act of her sin. Can you imagine if you were right in the middle of doing wrong and the Son of Man came by your way? Can you imagine what condition your heart would feel like if you were presented to the Master in the midst of your sinful condition? I would feel pretty ashamed. I don't know about you. Just when other people learn about my mistakes, it's already happened. Sometimes I'm not too proud that they know what I know. And sometimes I've been in failure and didn't want everyone to know I was in failure, but you just couldn't hide what had already happened, and people will understand you for how they want to judge you. You can't change it. You can't redo it. You can't rewrite it. They're going to have their opinion, and things are just going to be that way. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't feel good to be standing in that position. So just imagine somebody that is broken, that is vulnerable, that has been exposed, and is standing in the midst of attitudes and opinions that only wanted to cast their judgment in that hour. Now, when God gave this to me, I thought, now, Lord, everybody's heard this sermon before. Everybody's heard the story about how that Jesus drew on the ground. And everybody's heard about how they walked away one after another. But this is what God began to show me in this scripture. You see, you have a lot of religion in this day and time that wants to cast itself upon you, to make you feel like you're not worthy, to make you feel like you're not lining up according to what the denomination tells you you have to be. You've got a lot of people that are standing in your way, looking at you, the way that you dress, the way that you talk, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you carry yourself in church, and are trying to cast something on you that they have no business doing. I'm here to tell you, if you put it in the literal context, people ain't got no business trying to run your salvation. Can you say amen? Salvation is a personal thing. It's something that is between you and God, and it's something that you only are in control of. No matter what anybody else says, you're the one that's going to answer for how you live your life before the Lord. Now that we've got that out of the way, I want to get back to this. If we are Christ-like, then we have the mind of Christ. And if our accuser comes to tempt us, are we not to ignore it the same way Christ did in this moment? Think about that. When your enemy would say, can you believe they did this to you? Can you believe they said that about you? What are you going to do about it now? It'd been real easy for him, maybe if he listened to his feelings, to not draw on the ground and instead maybe be the first one to pick up a rock. But I'm glad that when he came to save all of us, that he didn't bring a rock to us, but he brought us hope. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad tonight that when our enemy came to tempt us into a place called hell, that Jesus didn't cast a stone at us. He made a way and he built a bridge out of those rocks that we were able to find a way. Now, he ignored the tempter. So that's number one tonight. When you are listening to your adversary, you cannot give in to temptation. I don't care how much they tell you that you have the right to be mad. I don't care how much that you feel like you have the right to be mad. There is no spoil in a battle that is anointed by the enemy. Let me tell you something. If you think the devil ain't got anointing, you're wrong. He can make people sound just as good as someone anointed of God. He can make someone look just as good as you do tonight. He can make someone be just as convincing as the preacher standing in the pulpit to change your mind to do something wrong. I'm here to tell you tonight, just as they were standing there, what was once the religion that was supposed to align them with God, they were then beginning to use as a weapon against the Son of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, your religion cannot define you. In the moment when you're tempted, it's your love for other people and your love for God that's going to define how you're going to stand. Amen? Religion won't cut it. Look over at your neighbor and tell them, religion won't cut it. I remember growing up as a mixed up young man. I didn't have it all together. If you had saw the way I looked, you would have obviously agreed with me. I did not have it all together. If you had heard the way I spoke, you would have said, he doesn't have it all together. If you had asked me my 5-year plan and my life ambitions, you would have said, he's not got it all together. If you had looked at my life at that time and caught me in my sin of the moment, a lot of people maybe would want to take this and use it as a weapon against me. And I'm going to be honest with you, there was 10 years of my life where I felt like that rather than it being hope for me, that it was something people leveraged against me to make me feel about this big. But I have learned and grew up out of my problems and became a better person from coming to tell you this tonight. This is no weapon against any other person that you know. This is not leverage that you can use to make you feel better about yourself than somebody else. This was the weapon that God gave us, that when sin came to tempt us, that we would cut it down the way that it was designed to happen. And when we are tempted by sin, that we would ignore the temptation and cut it down by the word that was given. Aren't you glad tonight that you've got a weapon against the enemy? Aren't you glad tonight that when the enemy comes to tempt you, that you say, "Oh Lord, I already know that it is written that I can stand in the midst of temptation, rebuke the enemy in the midst of sin, and be with some integrity." Hallelujah. Godly integrity produces anointed power. I'm going to tell you that right now. Whew. A godly fear will give you wisdom. And obedience will give you favor. Hallelujah. Why are you here, brother? I'm walking into favor. Why are you here, brother? Because I'm drawing. When the enemy tempts me, you know what I'm doing? I ain't got time for you. Oh, was drawing in the ground significant? Was he writing out something meaningful? It doesn't talk about that. We'll never know. But what was it doing? What was the meaning? He was drawing. He was ignoring. He was not giving place to the power of the words. Do you hear what I'm telling you tonight? The devil will come at you with cunning words to tempt you into picking up that rock and thinking you're going to use what was meant for evil to use it for your own good. And I tell you, religion has broke up more churches than it has built up. And I'm not here just to bash on religion, but I've seen religion destroy good people. I've seen religion destroy anointed people. And I've seen religion divide churches because they had preference of what they saw versus what they felt in the anointing. And let me tell you something tonight. I've got nothing wrong with walking in modestly before the Lord. I've got no problem with dressing eloquently and speaking eloquently and living a holy lifestyle. But I'm here to tell you that you learn about holiness not from religion, but by the Spirit of God. And if we're not attuned to the Spirit of God, we'll never understand our conscience. And if we never understand our conscience, we'll never live our life any differently. And if we never live our life any differently, we never change. And if we never change, we're going to act the same way that we did when we were presented with this problem before we knew the Lord. We're going to act the same way that we did before we said we were saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Does your behavior show that you have power over sin, or does it only show that you've got a good religion? I'm here to tell you tonight, you are defined by your power in the Spirit of God. It's great to know the word, and it's great to use it to keep you disciplined, but if you're not rebuking sin out of your life, you're missing the point of having it to begin with. It wasn't just to get you to dress right. It wasn't to get you just to think right, but it was to get you to act right, to live right, and to love everybody the way you want to be loved. So he who is without sin, go ahead and throw it. Now some of you are with me on this. I know, I feel you. But I'm going to flip the script tonight. Are you ready for this? I'm excited about right here. He that is without sin has authority to cast a stone. Do you hear what I'm saying? He that has authority and the right has the right to destroy something. So let's not look at it in the context of the person. Let's look at it in the context of our problem. You see, you've got demons and serpents and scorpions and imps and evil things that are trying to come your way. And what the Word of God was trying to teach us was not in the context of religion. It was in the context of using the Word of God as our weapon against the internal struggle of our life. What this is really saying is not only who is without sin, go ahead and throw a stone. What it's really trying to tell you is if you are walking without sin, you have the ability to destroy sin. Glory to God, I thank Him tonight that if I walk uprightly before Him, in spite of my problems, I'm able to, by faith, put my problems underneath underneath my feet. I don't know about you, but I cannot listen to my enemies anymore. I cannot listen to the haters anymore. I've got to get up above that. I've got to get on to the next glory. I've got to go on to where God wants me to be. And that is not listening to the scoffer. That is not listening to the long-robed Pharisee. That is not listening to the, oh, brother, you better not say it that way. Brother, now don't hate on religion, brother. That's what keeps us. Is it? Is it? Is it what keeps you? Do you want to live your life by being told what you should not do? Nobody likes that. Children don't like that. Grown-up adults certainly don't like that. If you only hear me preaching and it's telling you what you shouldn't do, then chances are you've got something in there that needs to go. Okay? But if you receive things as things that you should do, then you feel more empowered to do it. If you're listening by how you shouldn't do it, you're listening with a religious ear. But if you're listening to how you should do it, you're listening with a spiritual ear. Jesus didn't come that you would be destroyed, but that you would have life and it more abundantly. Religion only destroys, but Jesus builds up. Religion only takes away your frame of mind, but Jesus came that you would have sound mind. So how can we be holy if we take away religion? You are holy by how you love God. I love my wife enough to be faithful. I love my wife enough to open the door for her. I love my wife enough to tell her she looks pretty every day I see her. I love her enough to help with the laundry. I love her enough to vacuum the house. I love her enough to share my income to help pay the bills. Do you hear what I'm telling you? If she called me at midnight with a flat tire, I'd be there. If she told me that she was on the way to the hospital, I'd knock everything out of my way to be the first one in that room with her. I love her enough to live my life according in such a way that it would not stray from the fact that it shows my love for her. Now let me tell you, holiness is how you're living your life in such a way that you're showing God that you love Him. Lord, I love you enough to not sin. I love you enough to praise you. I love you enough to come to church. I love you enough to study your word. I love you enough to be in the midst of my brethren and sisters to encourage one another. You see, if you look at it in that context, we really don't need any stones at all to conquer the biggest demon of all. Do you know what that is? It's right here. You'll have no bigger critic than the one that's sitting inside of you. You'll have no bigger tempter to make you mad than the one that's trying to get in here. You'll have no greater indicator of doubt for your body than you will your pain. When you're hurting, it's easy to doubt your healing, right? And when your mind is troubled, it's easy to not receive peace, right? And when something or someone that is important to you is being affected, it's hard for us to receive in our heart that God's in control, right? Sure it is. But he that is without sin can destroy sin. Think about that for a minute. That's what I want to get across to you. He who does not give in to anger can destroy it. He who will not bow to sickness can be healed. The Hebrew children would not bow to the sound of the glorified King of the day. And when they were thrown into their problem, what would have destroyed them, they had authority over. Right? When Daniel, who was obedient and not yielding unto the enemy, was steadfast in his devotion and faith to God, when put in the midst of his problem of lions, they did not even open their mouth. Let me tell you something tonight. It's real easy to give in to the tempter to be angry. But just imagine the kind of power you can have if you won't give in. Oh, glory to God, I feel this. It's real easy to be down on yourself, to look around in your church and say, well, people, we're losing people. It's real easy to get down on yourself and say, well, tithing's not where it was before. It's real easy to get down on yourself and say, there's not as many in the choir. But oh, what kind of giant you could become if you can serve God in spite of the thing that's trying to bother you. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. You don't need to use religion as a weapon to try to make yourself greater. You need to use the Spirit of God and your love towards God to improve the way you live your life. And when it comes time to face your problem, the Lord said you'll have the power and the ability to destroy the sin in your life. When Stephen was stoned, did he deserve it? No, he sure didn't. And when he stood amongst the stones, what did it say that happened to him? He entered into a calmness. Now you tell me, if you were being hit on every side with problems from every direction, that how we could not be in that same anointing and place of peace if we would only but trust God completely. He stood that day, and rather than use blame to make them feel bad, he forgave them. He forgave them. This world today, they don't need another stone. They don't need another religious Christian. We have drained the hope of salvation by making people think that if they do all these things right, that it fixes their problems. And we are deceiving them. But as God is opening up my eyes, I'm coming to this conclusion, I hope before it's too late, that the stones are not meant to destroy them. The stones are meant to destroy sin. How can we destroy sin? With power and authority. How do we have power? By living holy, righteously, living our life right, making the right choices to show our love for God. This Bible, I mean, I've read a lot of self-help books. I've read a lot of things that have checklists that if you do all this stuff, you'll be happy. But guess what? When I finished it and closed the back cover, Doris, my life was still the same. I began to realize it's not the text that improves the man. It's the choice of the man that improves the man. It's not just me giving you this word and you just hoping that it fixes all of it without you doing anything. It's me giving it to you. That my hope is that you make up your mind to change your life, that it may do something positive for you. I'll be honest with you, and I don't mean this to sound negative, but I probably could have came to God sooner had I not felt so bound by religion. I was young, I didn't look great, but I was still a human being. You hear what I'm telling you? There are people that are just like you. And if we're ever going to win them, it's not by just tradition that you draw them. It's the conviction of the conscience. It's the conviction of the conscience. Conviction is not produced without the Spirit of God. You cannot drag them to the altar. Sometimes I wish I could drag them, even if they were kicking and screaming, got carpet burn all the way up. I wish I could drag them and fix everything, but I can't. I wish I could hand them literature and they read it and it just click and make sense and their whole life is in peace. But that's not always the case, right? I wish I could make it that easy. But you see, there are some things that need to be destroyed. Can I say that? Can I preach that? Can I preach that for a minute? There are some things inside of you that need to be destroyed. There are some things inside of me that need to be destroyed. We are too short-fused. We are too easily agitated. We are too easily tempted to be too busy for God. We are too easily tempted to be not in the midst of His house. Amen, oh me, or go home, whatever works for you. We are so easily tempted, but we do not easily rebuke. Think about it. When you're in the midst of a situation and peer pressure is on you, it is the hardest thing in the world to say no. But do you know that the Spirit of God gives you the authority to? Our young people need to know that. They don't just need us to say, oh, well, we'll love you and accept you if you meet all of these little requirements. People are being destroyed that way. They are. And to be honest with you, years of my life, I missed opportunities to get to God because I was beat down by religion. I'm just going to be honest and speak it in openly. But from the very moment that when people stopped looking at what I looked like, what I sounded like, and what I'd been through, it was then that God became true and revealed to me. And when it became revealed to me, guess what? I didn't need anybody anymore to tell me I needed to look different. I didn't need anybody anymore to preach to me about how I need to speak. I didn't need it anymore. Do you know why? Because when I received Him, I received my Holy Ghost. And when I received the Holy Ghost, I received my teacher. And when I received that teacher, I received something that would speak to my conscience in such a way that if I was against the will of God, I would feel it and know it. Brother, we need the anointing to save people. We need the anointing to convict people. We can't get them saved because we're not convicting anybody. And I'm telling you, I grew up under some hard preaching. And I'm a fan of the old school. I appreciate the old school. It makes me remember and appreciate where I've come from. But at the same time, there's a difference in having an old school philosophy and just using old school to beat people down. You've got to understand this, and don't take me the wrong way. People need to see in you that you have the power to destroy your own sin. A light of the world, shining, showing something. And I talked about this on Friday. I'm trying to tell my story. And when you speak to me, and when you hear from me outside of these four walls, I pray that you see God shine. And when you're out of this place, and out of the comfort of worship, and out of the comfort of prayer, and out of the comfort of preaching, that you don't live your life according to just religious views, but that you begin to love God like you love your closest companion, that you begin to say to yourself, Lord, where is my conviction? Truthfully, we don't need more talent to save this world. We've got enough talented people to sing We've got enough talented people to preach. We have enough talented people that prophesy. We have enough talent in the fivefold ministry. But what I want to get across to you tonight is what produces the conviction. What begins to speak to people past the surface is where we get disconnected. We can go an entire year without someone being saved and still yet we're content. We've lost the conviction to see conviction. We just want to go through the motions. We just want to sing our songs, have some praise, have a good time, handshake and tithe and feel like that I've contributed to the situation. But did you save anybody? Did you save anybody? Did you change anybody's mind the right way? I'm telling you, people have been beat down enough. They have been beat down enough. And we don't need to use stones as weapons. We need to use them as hope by sharing with them that if they surrender their heart to Christ, that they no longer have to be bound by sin. Not in the context of, well, you need to get right or you'll never be saved. There is a right way to bring people to conviction. And it's not just inside of church. Do you know, I enjoy being here. Sometimes it's hard to get here. Sometimes I'm tired when I get here. But you know what? This is just where I get recharged. This is not where I base my life in Christ on. It's here. This is just a place where we can help one another. And if it's anything else to you, then you're missing out on so much more in your personal life. Do you know that you can have in such a relationship with God that before you ever make that bad decision, if you listen for God, He'll teach you. Did you know that? I know you know that. I know you felt that before. I know you've heard that before. That voice that says, is this the right thing to do? Or maybe that uncertain feeling you get right before you do something you're not sure of. There is something that wants to explode inside of you. There is something that wants to become what leads you. And it's God's anointing. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said life and death was in the power of your tongue. So what starts here in the inner conviction of your soul is what produces your very speech. Did you know that? And if you're not convicted for anything, you won't change how you talk. Going to be plain, real plain. And if you're not going to let the inner workings of your spirit change your attitude, you're going to speak with a bad attitude. And then when you're tempted outside of yourself, and if you don't have your anger under subjection, you're going to be no better than everybody else around you trying to work that evil against you. I have people on every side of me in every phase of my life that I felt like at some point was trying to work against me. And when I prayed about this a long time ago, my main concern was, Lord, don't let my witness be destroyed. And you know what the Holy Spirit showed me? I'm giving this to you for free. You didn't even have to pray for this part. This is a freebie. You can take this home and say, Lord, I'm glad you gave me that, and I didn't even have to work for it. This one's for free. There are some battles that are not worth the spoil. And every time I'm tempted, do you know what I hear in my spirit? There are some battles that are not worth the spoil. So what if you're wrong and they're right? So what if they have this view about you that you're too radical? So what if they think you sang one extra verse too long? Should that change how you love God? No. And if you can get to that place, let me tell you, they could even be throwing stones at you. You'll be standing like Stephen.
it will not only not bother you,
you're going to say, Lord, forgive them for their foolishness. Forgive them for the way they're behaving. And guess what? Your enemy will be at peace with you. We've talked about this, not because God changes their mind, but because you're at peace with your enemy. I'll say this and I'll close. Is this good stuff for you tonight? Is this all right? There is something to be said about this, and that's important. Now, many of you may already have a rebuking remark about what I've said. If I've brought that in you, at least I've got you thinking. So I thank God for that. But let me read this again now that we've talked about it. Let's go at verse 6. Now think about this as it applies to you. Your adultery. Your problems. Think about this. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. And let's read it in a new context. Is that okay? And when the enemy was tempting you in your problem, you ignored it as if you did not hear it. Wow. Now let's read 7. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said, he is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at it. Now let's put that in a new context. And when the enemy continued to persist, you gathered your weapon of the word of God with the intentions to destroy. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, giving no regard. We're not giving regard for the enemy. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And when your soul was convicted, one by one, the problems you've had the longest to the shortest have to go one by one. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. When you get rid of all these things, it's just going to be you and Jesus. One day when we lay down this body, it's going to be us and Jesus. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Hath no one condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now let's wrap this up. This is good right here. When you get to the place where there's no other accusers tempting you in your mind, and it's just you and Jesus, you're going to realize sin has no power over you. Do you agree with that? Can I get your attention one last time? Sin has no power over you. Do you agree with that? If you're saved, sin has no power over you. So we need to learn to go out believing that we do not have to sin again. We're striving for perfection, maturity. We're striving to hit the mark of the high calling. But all of those things can't happen if we only live our life according to what we can't do. Probably about, I don't know, I've been preaching, feels like forever now. Probably about 6 years ago, the Holy Spirit showed this to me and said, Jared, stop living your life according to what you can't do and start living your life according to what you can. And I said, well, what can I do? And then he quickened me and showed me I can do all things. I can do all things. Does that mean do everything include sin? No, don't be silly. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about I can have strength when tempted and still pass the test. I have power over sin, therefore I do not live my life according to being in fear. Why does this matter? Do you know that you're coming upon one of the greatest witnessing opportunities that you're going to have this year? You're going to be around family members that don't need to hear about all your problems. That's not the gift that keeps on giving. Please don't wrap them up, your problems, in a pretty little bow and dump it on them in front of the punch bowl. Please don't talk about how much you hate your job and how you wish that boss would just get fired. Don't go and talk about how much you can't stand your church and you wish that God would stop preaching so long. Give them something that will convict them. Hallelujah. Give them a merry heart. Oh, hallelujah. Give them the joy of the Lord. Tell them the story that matters. I was lost and undone without God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. Give them something better than that. Church, I love you. Be blessed.